Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There seems to have been a bond between Paul and Timothy that did not exist between Paul and any of his other fellow workers. The language of Paul's letters to Timothy shows how much the older apostle loved Timothy, his young companion. Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. He addresses his second letter to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, 2 Timothy 1:2. We can also discover the bond between these two men of God by reading what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your condition. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send unto you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Philippians 2:19-23. Paul warned Timothy, evil men and seducers, or impostors, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He then exhorted his son in the gospel, but continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14. We're not told all of the people from whom Timothy learned all he knew about the gospel, but we do know some of his teachers. I thank God, whom I serve for my fathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. 2 Timothy 1:3-5. We know nothing about these two women except what Paul records in this one verse, but they will be remembered as long as the world continues and throughout eternity because of what they did for Timothy, an outstanding gospel preacher. We do not know how much each person taught Timothy and how the teaching was done, but we know the great service they rendered to the kingdom of God. Did they comply with the Old Testament's regulations about teaching children? Do you remember what God told Moses about teaching the children in the nation of Israel? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Timothy's grandmother and mother helped to give him a foundation for his life in Christ, and Paul built on that foundation. In his sermons and in the two epistles Paul wrote to Timothy, he had taught the young preacher many ideas he needed, both to be a faithful Christian and to be an effective preacher of the gospel. He exhorted Timothy, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in you, that was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or eldership. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Can you imagine a greater experience for a young preacher than to travel with Paul and to sit at his feet as he taught the truth of the gospel? Only one experience could have been greater, to live and work directly with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul urged Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned and had been assured of. Was Paul concerned that his young protege might be deceived and led astray? You know he was concerned. After all, Paul had known some faithful gospel preacher who had forsaken the Lord. In fact, he mentions one of them in this second letter to Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:10. Incidentally, the word forsaken would be better rendered deserted. How do we know Demas had at one time been faithful? Why would Paul accuse him of desertion had he never been faithful? Paul lists Demas along with Luke, the Greek physician, as sending greetings to the Colossians. Colossians 4:14. Would Paul have sent greetings to the Colossians from a known deserter? Besides, it is only the Calvinists who try to prove that Demas could not have been faithful at one time. Timothy not only had learned the truth from his grandmother, mother, and Paul, he had been assured of the truthfulness of the teaching. The expression "been assured of" comes from the Greek epistothes and appears only this one time in the New Testament. The word means to be faithful, to make reliable. The New American Standard Bible translates the Greek "become convinced of." Is there any doubt Timothy had seen some of the miracles the Holy Spirit had enabled Paul to perform? The miracles were designed to confirm the word, to prove that Paul and other spokesmen were truly God's representatives. Hebrews 2:2-4. We do not have miracles to confirm the word, but we have absolute assurance that Paul, Peter, and the other New Testament writers were speaking for God. The Apostle Peter told his readers, "We have also a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:19-21. Our church is making sure that our young people are grounded in the faith. Are they providing ample opportunities through classes and through sermons for our young people to know the truth of God's Word? Or are churches focusing on entertaining our children and young people? Prominent leaders in many denominational churches, and even among churches of Christ, seem to think that young people have to be entertained to keep them interested in Christ and in the Bible. It is certainly true that many young people and older ones will go to services where entertainment is most appealing. But are we doing our children and our young people any favors by having rock bands, weightlifters, and other entertainment rather than teaching them about God's truth as revealed in the Bible? Churches may attract large numbers of people through their entertainment activities, such as having the Andy Griffith Show for Bible study. But the ones who attend are not likely going to learn much about the Bible. Is there no legitimate way to teach without providing entertainment? How did Jesus and the apostles exert such a tremendous influence over so many lives without having jugglers, wrestlers, and striptease artists? Do you remember what God said almost 4,000 years ago about Abraham? "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Genesis 18:19. What a tremendous compliment the God of the universe paid to Abraham. The King James Version says, "For I know him." Most other versions read, "I have chosen him." But Dr. H.C. Leupold's exposition of Genesis says the expression, "I have chosen him," does not take into consideration the full meaning of the Hebrew text. He affirms that the expression means to acknowledge as an intimate friend. Volume 1, page 545. every knowledgeable student of the Bible will readily concede that Abraham was indeed an intimate friend of God. James wrote concerning Abraham, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." James 2:23. James was referring to this comment from the Old Testament. "Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" 2 Chronicles 20:7. Please think about God's comments concerning Abraham. "He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Does God have the same view of modern parents? Are we teaching our children so they will keep the way of the Lord? The sad truth is that many parents, both those who call themselves Christians and those who do not, seem not to care what their children are being taught. The parents, in too many cases, are not doing any solid scriptural teaching. They have no idea what their children are learning at school, on the internet, from television, and from the movies. The parents know little or nothing about the young people with whom their children are associating. So millions of American children are growing up as ignorant of the Bible as any generation in American history. How are our young people going to keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment when they have no idea what is involved in keeping the way of the Lord? There are many indications that America's young people have not been taught moral values. They accept very dangerous philosophical and theological errors. George Barna's book, What Americans Believe, An Annual Survey of Values and Religious Views in the United States, asked hundreds of young people if they believed in absolute truth. Among 18 to 25-year-olds, only 26% of the young people believe in absolute truth. Only 42% of evangelicals, regardless of age, believe in absolute truth. Page 85. Many of our young people are discouraged because they believe the churches are not serving the way God ordained. George Gallup Jr. and David Poling's book, The Search for America's Faith, lists 5 reasons many of America's young people have a negative attitude toward religion. The failure of churches genuinely to serve those whom Christ loved and sought and reclaimed. The shallow and superficial stance of so many church members. The inability of congregations to deal with the basics of the faith and to appeal to youth on a solid spiritual level. The absence of the feeling of excitement or warmth within the church's fellowship. Negative feelings about the religious leaders in charge. 4 of 10 young adults state that honesty and the personal standards of clergy, meaning the church leaders, are only average, low, or very low. Page 18. Is it any wonder that millions of America's young people are disillusioned with religion? George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli's book, The People's Religion, American Faith in the 90s, provides considerable insight into Americans' ignorance of the Scriptures. These scholars call America a nation of biblical illiterates. Only 4 in 10 know that Jesus, according to the Bible, delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Fewer than half of all adults can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. Our teenagers know even less about the Bible than adults. Gallup and Castelli list 4 reasons for a decline of Bible reading in our nation. The feeling that the Bible is inaccessible. The belief that it has little to say to today's world, a decline in reading in general, and less emphasis on religious training. Page 60. Does any of this explain the tragedies in Littleton, Colorado, Pearl, Mississippi, Paducah, Kentucky, and Jonesboro, Arkansas? What bearing does it have on the number of preteens and teens who take their lives every year in our nation? if young people have no relationship with God? Why would they refrain from using alcohol and other drugs, especially when they know their parents often drink too much and abuse prescription drugs? What responsibility do liberal churches have in these tragedies? When liberal theologians deny the basic truths of the Bible, what effect will it have on our young people and on our older people? Victor Paul Furnish has served for many years as professor of New Testament in the Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University, Dallas, Texas. His book, The Moral Teaching of Paul, vigorously opposes the supernatural origin of Scripture. Dr. Furnish asserts that Paul was not conscious of contributing to Scripture, of writing words that would be read and studied for generations, even centuries to come. He was not writing for us. Pages 15 and 16. Three comments on this brief excerpt are in order. It is the very essence of arrogance for Dr. Furnish, or any other modern theologian, to tell us what Paul understood about his writing. How did Dr. Furnish arrive at the position that Paul was not conscious of contributing to Scripture? How would you interpret these words to the Thessalonians? For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, that effectually works in you also who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Does that sound to you as if Paul were not conscious of contributing to Scripture? The Apostle Peter certainly believed Paul was contributing to Scripture. Please listen to what he says about Paul's epistles. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they who are unlearned and unstable wrest, or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Did you notice that Peter classified Paul's epistles as scripture? Dr. Furnish asserts that Paul was not writing timeless truths. Page 17. What a tremendous surprise Dr. Furnish's foolish observation would have been to Paul. He believed he was writing and preaching the very word of God, as I have read to you from 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And who can read these words and maintain Paul was not writing timeless truths? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Was it not possible for God's Holy Spirit to provide timeless truths? How could any man who claims to be a Christian, and Dr. Furnish does, be so completely unreasonable? If I believe what Dr. Furnish teaches, I would see no reason for being a devout student of the Bible, in fact, for being a student at all. Would it surprise you that Dr. Furnish supports homosexual relationships? If the Bible was not written for us, if Paul and other New Testament writers were not providing timeless truths, how could anyone oppose any kind of behavior? On what basis can a non-believer condemn premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, incest, or any other kind of aberrant sexual behavior? If the Bible does not furnish us the truths we must have in all areas of our lives, all we can say about any activity is, I do not like it, or I do like it. We would have no foundation for denying any act or for upholding any. We would be up a moral creek without a paddle, in fact, without a boat. In our text for today, which incidentally Dr. Furnish says Paul did not write, Paul urged his young companion Timothy, but continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. As you can readily understand from this reading, one of the reasons Timothy was such an outstanding person was because he had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Timothy's grandmother and mother did not share the view of some modern parents who say, in effect, "We will wait until our sons and daughters are of age and then allow them to choose whatever religion they prefer." That probably is an excellent prescription for atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, and nihilism. It is the very opposite of what God taught the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, and the instructions Paul gave to parents. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Ephesians 6:4. The word nurture, paideia in the Greek, would be better translated in modern times by our word discipline. The dictionary defines discipline as the whole training of a child, including instructing, urging, correcting, warning, and punishing. I have made some reference to the church's obligation in teaching children and young people. I strongly suspect that most of you would agree with that assessment. But the home has the major responsibility for teaching children. In view of that fact, I shall ask you to think seriously on a number of questions. I address these questions to parents whose children are at home and who will likely have children in the near future. Do you sit down with your children at some appropriate time and read to them from the Bible or from good Bible storybooks? That practice not only gives our children some understanding of Scripture, but it shows them how much we love and respect the Word of God. Do you encourage your children to memorize Scripture? Would it not be a good idea to have them, including the very young, to learn at least one verse from the Bible each day? As an old man and an old preacher, I can tell you how much memorizing Scripture has blessed my life. Do your children know that you read the Bible and engage in prayer to God Almighty? Have they seen you turn the television off and get your Bible to study it? Do they believe that the study of the Bible means more to you than watching a ball game or some other program on television? You may think your children are not observing your behavior, but they are. They will likely model their conduct from what they see in your life. If you want your children to be devoted to the cause of the Lord, there is no better way to assure that devotion than being a devout Christian yourself. Is that not what being salt and light means? I hope you notice Paul's use of the term Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures are holy because they originated with a holy God. They are also holy because they are designed to make us holy. Paul pled with the Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12:1. Paul does not use the word holy in the following passage, but no one can doubt his meaning. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of evil concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who do not know God." 1 Thessalonians 4:1-5. The word sanctification comes from the same basic Greek word as holy. I repeat, the Scriptures were given to make us holy. It is generally agreed that when Paul used the term Holy Scriptures, he was speaking of the Old Testament. While most of the New Testament was written by the time Paul wrote his letters to Timothy, it was not readily available to Christians. Their only Bible was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was able to make them wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. At the time of Paul's writing, the law of Moses had been abrogated. It no longer guided men and women in their service to God, but it gave them a background for understanding the gospel of Christ. Paul explained that truth to the Galatian Christians. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:24-27. It cannot be overemphasized in modern times that the Old Testament was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Galatians 2:14-17. No one can be saved by living according to the law of Moses. We are saved by believing and by obeying the gospel. The scriptures could hardly be plainer in their teaching on the plan of salvation. Jesus taught that men must believe in him or be lost. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Even though the word believe is not mentioned in every case of conversion in the book of Acts, the people on Pentecost, for example, you know that belief was absolutely necessary. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus also taught the essentiality of repentance. I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Our Lord emphasized that men must confess him before men if they want him to confess them unto the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And the Lord taught that we must be baptized to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. You cannot find the plan of salvation in the Old Testament, but you can find it in the New. You must believe it, and you must obey it in order to be saved. Will you not render obedience to the gospel this very day? We thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.